The Old Testament reading for the 15th Sunday after Trinity is from 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 5 and 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are above the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 6, 24 to 34. The sermon title is Serving God, Not Mammon. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what does a Christian look like? You might think that's an odd question because, as you know, Christians are found in all races, in all countries, and with many different mother tongues. Christianity is, in this sense, truly a universal religion, more than any others. The church even began that way, with converts on Pentecost Sunday from Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, and Arabia. That's Acts chapter 2. Those converts went back to their own hometowns and they started churches, and some of those are still going today. Christians can be found in these ancient lands and many more. I don't think there's any country or any ethnic group that is totally devoid of Christians even today. Now, from the news that you hear about the Middle East, you might think there are no Christians at all there. Of course, they are being persecuted. You see that in the headlines in the last couple of weeks, or at least they're second-class citizens. But they predate the Islamic religion by at least 600 years. For example, the Syrian church goes back to the time of the apostles. You might remember that Saul, who was later renamed Paul, was commissioned to persecute the church in Damascus, and that's in modern-day Syria. Later, Paul served as a pastor in Antioch, in Roman Syria, and was commissioned by them to be a missionary to Asia, Greece, and Italy. So Syria had the second largest population of Christians after Jerusalem. The Syrian Christians are thus members of one of the oldest churches in history. And that's very odd to us because all those Syrians look like Arabs to us. In external appearances and habits, you could say that Christians blend into a crowd. In other words, our religion is compatible with any nation, ethnic group, language, and most cultural symbols, artifacts, and manifestations. And this aspect of the Christian religion was by design. It was part of our Lord's plan, so that his commission to the apostles would result in the gospel reaching all peoples. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, go and make disciples of all nations. And the church has done that by God's grace and by his providence. So if Christians are not to be identified by their nationality, their ethnic identity, their language, or by the cultural objects they use, like food, clothing, or grooming, how can we identify Christians? How are we different from unbelievers and from people of other religions? We are different from all the others, first because of a unique doctrine of salvation, second, a unique doctrine of God, three in one, and because of a unique ethic, In the Sermon on the Mount, which includes our text this morning, Jesus explains this unique ethic that his disciples are to follow. Jesus' ethical teaching on the Sermon on the Mount includes the Beatitudes. We all know those. It tells us that Christians are not supposed to be arrogant, that we should mourn over sin and evil in the world, that Christians are supposed to be meek, seekers of righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and that they are often persecuted. The Sermon on the Mount later explains that Christians try to control their anger, that they peacefully settle arguments and disputes. They avoid sexual lust, do not divorce their spouse except when the spouse has committed adultery or abandoned them, and they do not take unnecessary oaths. The Sermon on the Mount teaches Christians not to fight back, but to turn the other cheek, to pray for, to bless, and to even love their enemies. The Sermon on the Mount explains that Christians should practice their religion before God without show or ostentation. Such religion includes giving to charity and the needy, private prayer, corporate worship, and fasting in private. The Sermon on the Mount includes many other descriptions of the life of the Christian man and woman, and we do not have time to cover in a brief sermon like this all those things. But all these descriptions help guide the Christian in his or her life, and so they are what we Lutherans call the third use of the law. And we must confess, as I do too, that every one of us fall far short of these ideals, which Jesus sets forth in this sermon. And falling short of that and realizing that is what we Lutherans call the second use of the law. We know that when we sin and fall short of these ideal behaviors and attitudes, we know that God always freely forgives our sins through the merits of Christ alone. One of the most distinctive teachings of the Sermon on the Mount is our text, which urges us to serve God and not mammon. This text is incomprehensible to unbelievers because mammon is what they live for. Martin Luther explains what mammon is in his large catechism, and I quote this: "Many a person thinks he is God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a God, mammon by name, that is money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and property feels secure, happy, fearless, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise. On the other hand, he who has nothing doubts and despairs, as if he never heard of God. Very few there are who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave." That's Large Catechism, the explanation of the first commandment. Luther also explains our sermon text in his House Postol, that's a collection of sermons, in the following words, and the same subject matter. And I quote from this: Luther says, and he preached, "This is a rich gospel and a lengthy sermon about greed. Our Lord especially loathes greed, for there is no other vice that contravenes the gospel more and does more harm to the Christian than greed. And yet it is so common that the whole world is literally engulfed by it. Day and night, everybody's greatest concern is how to make a living. And this stimulates greed, to the point where no one is content with what God provides and bestows. Everybody wants more and craves moving up the ladder. Whomever God has blessed with a beautiful house covets owning a mansion. And if he has a mansion, then he wants a villa with expansive grounds, and so is never satisfied. Everyone wants to get on better and have more. If it were not for greed and pride, everybody would have enough, and people would not be so concerned about things. With this sermon, the Lord endeavored to put a brake on such attitude and conduct. He also tells it what it means to serve mammon. It is to be anxious about your livelihood, about what to eat and drink, about taking care of the body and having clothes to wear. The tenor of the entire sermon is this, that we are to dismiss such fretting. Not only is such anxiety needless and useless, it is an obstacle to true worship of God. For this reason, we are to guard against it and train ourselves to serve God and wait for his provision. End a quote from Luther. Our Lord is teaching us in this text that we serve mammon both through our anxiety about what we lack and our desire to have more. We all need to have possessions of various sorts to support our body and life. It is not the possession of things that is a sin, but the desire to have more and the anxiety about the future. That's where the sin is. So, for example, it's not a sin for a senior in high school and his parents to plan for his or her college years. Nor is it a sin for a young couple to plan how they will budget their money and their assets to make best use of it in the future. Nor is it a sin for older folks to make plans for their retirement and the disposal of their assets on their decease. Financial planning is good stewardship, and it's also a good way to avoid the anxieties that Jesus warns about, if you trust in God instead of your plans. The folk music performer named Bob Dylan once wrote and sang a song titled "Gotta Serve Somebody" on his 1979 album, Slow Train Coming. This was written during his Christian phase. You might remember this. If not, you can look it up on the web. Here is just one verse of that song with refrain. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor or sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So whom are you going to serve? God or mammon? In Jesus' name, amen.